Let's pray together as we prepare to open God's word. Oh, Father in heaven, it is right on this day of all days to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. He is the name above every name. And Father, would you be pleased in your mercy, in your grace, in your goodness and righteousness to exalt and magnify the name of Jesus in our midst this morning as Jesus' redeemed people, as the ones he came to seek out and to save, the ones for whom he humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. And he began that humility, Father, the very moment he took his first breath in this world, in a humble place, identifying himself with lost sinners, preparing himself even at that moment to take on our sin. We think about our guilt that was carried away by this King of Kings this morning. Our sins that were forgiven by his death on the cross. And our hearts are filled with joy and filled with love, Father. And we give you praise. So now be with us, Father, as we look to your word. We want to hear from you. We're desperate to hear you speak. This is what we need to feed our souls. We're here to feed on Christ. So show him to us in your precious word at this time. And may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Want to welcome you if you're visitors or guests with us. Thank you so much for joining us on this Christmas Eve morning. And I just want to say, I can't think of a better way that I would enjoy celebrating Christmas than to be here with my church family, worshiping the living God together. So I wish you peace on earth as you turn to Luke chapter 2 in your Bibles. That's where we'll be this morning. I want to wish you peace on earth. Goodwill from our Heavenly Father. And I think it's amazing that there is still a place in this world where people connect the idea of peace on earth with Christmas. I think it's right that we still do this and we still yearn for it. We long for it, even if it's kind of evasive for us. It's hard to get a hold of. And maybe you feel this at this particular time. Maybe your family feels the difficulty of finding peace at Christmas time in the midst of last-minute shopping and rushed Christmas presents and jam-packed houses of relatives and friends. Maybe the peace is more of a struggle to you because of deeper struggles like money issues or family conflict. Many people struggle at Christmas time with, as you can see, with health issues, right? We are overwhelmed as a church by sickness right now. What a time to struggle with that and to try and find peace in our hearts when you're trying to recover. But it's not just personal peace, is it, that our world struggles with to get a grip on at this kind of time. World leaders just flounder about trying to get a grip on this idea of peace, and they have a really tough time with it, I think. Ironically, if you think about this right now, in the same country that peace on earth was first announced by the angels, Hamas and Israel are quietly confirming their plans to obliterate each other, even while they publicly announce plans for a ceasefire, right? That's ironic to me. The same country, same place, and there's not peace on earth. America's billionaires are playing King of the Hill with rocket ships, trying to one-up each other. An election year we're getting ready to launch into, yet another record-breaking season of insults bandied about as presidential hopefuls look to gain access to the highest position on earth, and the respective presidents of Russia and Ukraine fight for nearly 700 days now, and there's still no peace over in that part of the world. And I could go on. You know these stories, I'm sure. But in a world that everybody wants to rule, peace on earth is not necessarily a very practical, very popular idea. But listen, in the midst of all that strife, there's a different kind of peace that is quietly overcoming. And this is not the latest headline. It's not the newest military strategy. It isn't even in the same category as the things I mentioned before, the things that are so thrust in our faces by the media. It works on completely different principles, and yet this peace is winning, brothers and sisters. That's the ultimate irony, where the most powerful people on earth fail to achieve real peace, and they always will. A migrant born 2,000 years ago in a barn has succeeded for peace on earth. This is not the kind of victory plan that people in our world would come up with, is it? Just imagine if this happened right now, if President Putin in Russia was planning his invasion strategy and an advisor came up to him and said with an urgent message, Mr. President, we have something to tell you. A baby has just been born. And he looks at them and says, What's that have to do with me? I have a world to conquer here. Right? Or flip it over the other way. That message comes to the president of Ukraine. Mr. President, we have good news. There's a baby that's been born. And he looks at his advisors and says, my country is being ransacked, and that's the best you've got for me? A baby has been born? And you think about the same kinds of dynamics happening in Luke chapter 2, 2,000 years ago. Wars and rumors of war happening all over the place. And it raises some questions, doesn't it? As we think about the Christmas story. This is not the way kings normally make their entrance into the world. Least of all kings who aim to take over the world, which our Savior does. But what if God's kingdom is much more powerful than any other kingdom that's ever been known to mankind? What if it's a kingdom so powerful that it conquers not just cities or fortresses, but it conquers human hearts? Would we expect that kind of kingdom to come in the same way as any other kingdom? Of course, we wouldn't. Now, friends, Christmas isn't a time to be thinking about big world events, is it? I know that. And we all know deep down that our lives are to be about something bigger than just the latest headlines. But do you ever feel how easy it is to give our attention to people and events that seem mighty from an earthly perspective, and then to go on and miss the biggest news that we've ever heard? It's so easy to get distracted. And so if you're visiting with us this morning, for the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at this idea of the good news of Christmas from Luke chapter 2. We've all been waiting for. And what we see here in Luke chapter 2, we see this amazing truth that the good news of Christ, while insignificant to the mighty, becomes the most important news in history. So if you have Luke chapter 2, I'm going to invite you to stand one more time as we honor God. These old familiar words, hopefully you know them, but such a beautiful story. This is God's word to us. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is God's word. You can be seated. So the good news of Christ becomes the most important news in history. And my prayer has been this week, my prayer for you is this morning, that that good news, the same good news that the angels communicated to the shepherds, would be the most important news of your life today. So first of all, in the first few verses of this chapter, Luke describes for us the birth of a Savior. The birth of a Savior. And incredibly, an emperor's decree here is God's tool to bring God's heavenly king. Luke pinpointing in a story, you don't get that often in legends and myths. This is not a myth. Right? This is an actual historical narrative that happened in real history. And so he writes that these things were happening during the reign of Caesar Augustus. Friends, that isn't just a reference point in a story. That it is, Caesar Augustus is part of the Christmas story. No one ever talks about that part, though, do they? Why is Luke mentioning a Roman dictator at the beginning of the Christmas story? What's he doing here? Well, Caesar Augustus is a savior impersonator. He's not the real savior, but everybody thinks he is. See, if anybody would have known a celebrity in the first century Roman Empire, it would have been Caesar Augustus. He was Rome's first emperor. He ruled his world like a god. In fact, the name Augustus wasn't even his real name. It was given to him, bestowed upon him at his request, by the Roman Senate, and Augustus means the exalted one. And Augustus's main concerns were power and wealth and order. He called it peace on earth, by which they essentially meant that they had so beaten down Rome's enemies that there were none left. It's a different kind of peace than the angels had in mind. And at the beginning of Christ's story here, Luke says in verse 1 that this Caesar used his sovereignty to issue a decree, right? Everyone has to go back to their hometown to register. And so it seems like with one word from this dictator, the whole world is set in motion. We get this impression at the head. We're going to see two extreme ends of humanity here, Caesar and these lowly shepherds. And only one of those is set forth as an example to us, brothers and sisters, of how to experience Christmas. Just picture this. Picture this experience, this historical situation. At the turn of the first century, there may have been as many as 4 million people in this particular region that Luke is talking about. And so at least tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people would have been forced to travel. So you think of rulers that are mentioned here, Augustus and Quirinius, kind of a hard name to say. I hope you don't name your children in that. Quirinius and Caesar Augustus would have been pretty impressed with themselves to have pulled off such a massive migration of humanity here. And so what it seems like Luke is saying is, from a worldly point of view, who's in charge? It's Caesar Augustus. Caesar is the one whose actions matter. He's the one whom people should be paying attention to. It's his concerns who are important. It's his decree that matters. His throne is where the action is. Every other thing happening in the world was just meaningless backdrop to Caesar Augustus. And so in obedience to Caesar, Mary and Joseph follow God's plan and head to Bethlehem, the ancient city of King David, as you'll remember from the Old Testament. But from the perspective of Christmas, this registration is bringing about something very different than keeping the wheels of Rome just grinding forward. Now look what Luke almost casually mentions here in verse 6 about this big imperial census. While all this is happening, Mary goes into labor. He seems to just mention this. This just so happened to be around the time of Mary's due date that this census took place. Now, to the average Roman, the little town of Bethlehem probably meant nothing. It's likely Caesar wasn't even aware of this little village in a dark corner of his realm, didn't even know it existed. But things that are meaningless to the mighty, friends, are of great value to God. You see, Scripture predicted that Israel's, you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is of old, from ancient days. Here's this massive public work launched by the mightiest ruler on earth to pad Rome's statistics, all apparently to fulfill one little Old Testament prophecy in God's agenda. See, it turns out it's God's decree that actually matters, not Caesar's, that ends up meaning something. The whole world's attention is focused on Caesar's mighty edicts from Rome, but the true Lord and Savior is about to arrive from little Bethlehem. Does that make you think differently about the events of your life, friends? What's happening in your world right now? About what really matters? See, we pay so much attention to who's winning what war or what's happening in the economy or what the so-called Supreme Court has decreed or what celebrity's dating whom. We pay a lot of attention to those things, don't we? Or even the most successful people in our little corner of the world. Who has the most connections in town? But the important things might actually turn out to have very little to do with any of that in the grand scheme of things. See, I don't think it's wrong to follow what's happening with Caesar in Rome or with the president in Washington or the latest big thing here in Baldwin City. I don't think that's wrong. But what if in the end all of that turns out to just be little more than a footnote in history? What if the stuff that really matters from God's perspective is what's happening in Bethlehem? The little unnoticed places among plain unknown people whom the world just tends to run over without a second notice. See, how God chose to start the reign of his most important king in history in verse 7, that matters to us. Look in verse 7. We find him basically in a livestock cellar attached to the main house. That's how Jesus was born. You know how it is when your family comes to visit. Our family's making plans to try and pack everybody in next week from my hometown in Hutchinson. And it's a pretty tight fit. Same thing's going on here. It's this inn that Luke mentions. We all know the innkeeper from the Christmas pageants, which there was no innkeeper mentioned here. This probably wasn't a local hotel. It was actually a guest room attached to the main house of one of Joseph's relatives. The problem was other relatives had gotten there first. In fact, again, the more important relatives. And so not to worry, Joe, we've got a manger out back that you can have. So the animals are shooed outdoors and the stable litter is swept out and Mary and Joseph get the whole place all to themselves. In fact, they probably were there for several weeks living in this manger area because it says in verse 6 that all this happened while they were there. And here in the first century equivalent of somebody's garage, the Savior of the world arrives. It's not exactly the king's suite at Caesar's palace, is it? Now listen, why would God choose to do things this way? You ever ask yourself that? Maybe you feel like that in your own life. Maybe you feel like your background has held you back, that other people have plans that you've been shut out of, just like Mary and Joseph. But listen, no one gets a more meager start in life than King Jesus did. Though he was in the form of God, Roger read for us earlier, he did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped. He made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. Jesus wasn't born into some elite club upper class social circle. He was born into shame and humiliation to save lost sinners, not to be puffed up, not to be exalted before he's humiliated. That manger was the last place open in town that night. No dress code, no entrance fee, no background check, no lock on the door. It was almost indecent. Jesus came to the place people go that have nowhere else to go. And Caesar, in all his pomp and glory, wasn't there to see it. A manger, not an emperor's palace, that ended up being the place in all the world where the redemption of humanity began. And after 2,000 years, friends, whose kingdom is still standing? Rome was just a little tool, just a little instrument in God's plan to bring the needy their Savior. That's you and me. If you're needy this Christmas, if your conscience is weighed down by your mistakes, your moral failures, and if you're hearing Jesus' story today, what matters most isn't all the world's big events that have passed you by. That's not what matters to you. All the places you've been excluded from. What matters is God's kingdom and his loving invitation to you this morning to come in, to find forgiveness and an eternal welcome. And your introduction to Jesus, along with so many others, maybe that's one of the most important things that's happening in the world today. Friends, that's good news. But there's more good news to this story. In verses 8 through 14, we see the news of a Savior. See, the gospel is a message of hope and glory to those of us who have no hope and have no glory. Who am I talking about here? Well, the shepherds, right? Shepherds aren't going anywhere to register for any big census. Caesar's not taking any notice of them. They don't know anything about an ancestral home because they're nobodies. They have no pedigree. They have no connections, no family tree. They haven't got a history, and as far as anybody else is concerned, they haven't got much of a future either. No big plans, no glory, no hope. These are God's does things, don't you? Luke says when the angel finds, I don't know about you, I don't think you could imagine a more routine, uneventful moment as this was. Not only that, this is the third shift crew. You ever work the third shift? I have been on the third shift many nights of my life. Those guys are good buddies. But listen, let me tell you, there's nothing to sit up and take notice of when you're looking at third shift people, right? And I speak from experience there. That's us, just plain old workers. The A shift crew, the A team is off asleep somewhere. This is the C team. So 1 minute they're in a dark, deserted field in the middle of nowhere, and the next minute these shepherds are in the middle of glory, Luke says. They're in the middle of the action. This mighty, radiant spirit being from God has appeared in one place on planet Earth that night. And it wasn't to a king in a palace. It wasn't even to the chief priest in a temple. It was to no-name shepherds in the middle of a pasture. Now, we saw this with the story of Zechariah and Mary, if you'll remember. Angel appearances create fear. Every time people are terrified, oftentimes people pass out, right, when they see angels in the Bible. Somehow our brains just are not wired to be able to process what we're taking in with our senses when we see an angel. That's why the angels almost always begin the way they begin here. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to slaughter you. But there's another reason these guys are terrified, I think. Basically, they're caught. The shepherds are caught. They're sinners in the dark. And all of a sudden, pure holiness has just lit up their world. And they don't feel great about it. You and I wouldn't feel great about it either. If you've read about angels in the Gospels, you know they are God's chosen instruments to bring God's wrath at the end of time. And so these shepherds basically think they've met their doom here. So look at how he preaches the gospel to them. Friends, please don't miss the significance of what comes next here. It's not just a message for shepherds 2,000 years ago. The Bible says this directly relates to your life. December 24th, 2023, the angel says three things about what he's about to say, about the message he's about to convey here. And whatever he's going to say next, it's meant to be good news, it's meant to produce great joy, and it's meant for all people. So I just want to stop right there when I think about that. Just want to ask myself, is this how I feel about the gospel of Jesus? When I talk about Christ, do I assume I have a message that brings sinners comfort and joy? That it's the best thing somebody's ever heard? Do I think about it that way? Christian, do you have the same honored assignment that these angels had? Do you realize that? We are entrusted with the good news of great joy for all people. When's the last time you felt the blessing of carrying around with you the best news someone's ever heard? I hope that's today. I hope you feel that. But exactly what is this good news of great joy that the angel has come to announce? What is it? Well, it's a birth announcement, isn't it? Verse 11. And there's three or four wonderful truths that this angel weaves together from the Old Testament that are all here at one place in verse 11. First of all, a Savior has been born. Someone's here to take off our shoulders the crushing weight of our crimes against the universe. Our guilty consciences before God can finally be appeased because of salvation that he's talking about, the Savior would complete it by taking our death sentence for us after he'd grown up. This message is good news to people who know they need saving. Second, this Savior's identity is Christ, the Jewish Messiah, prophesied 1,000 years before in the Scriptures. We talked about this before. God has not forgotten his promise to his people. And yet there's a new piece of information here with this news of a Jewish Messiah that makes it all the sweeter. This Jewish Messiah is for all people, for anyone who will take it. It turns out God, the God who exists, is more generous than we could possibly imagine. Nobody's left out. Nobody's excluded because of their ethnicity or their nationality or their background. All the people are welcomed by this Jewish Savior. Third, because the angel doesn't want there to be any mistake, yes, the good news is for all people, but this child is specifically born unto you. To these shepherds, it's personal. It's not just for the religious people out there somewhere. God has provided salvation for you. Whoever you are, you can have salvation today because this message is about this child is unto you. Friends, do you understand the meaning of that this morning? God has brought his message to you today, right alongside these shepherds. It's the same gospel. When God sent his angels from heaven to these shepherds, you were thought of. You were in his mind. God has brought a Savior to you this morning. I love the way one pastor puts this, puts it so elegantly. If God said to all mankind on that first Christmas, "I don't care how rotten you've been, here in the city of David, a Savior has been born," how much you've been? Got it? I don't care. News is personal and indiscriminate. There's a Savior born unto you. Friends, that's what we call grace. And finally, this Savior is Lord. He's the God of Abraham, stooping down, stepping down to meet his people in a human body. Have you wondered if there's a God out there somewhere? You ever asked yourself that question? What's dawning on these shepherds is that he's not just out there. God has come near. He's revealed himself to us. He's Lord. And he's come to earth in time and space. Israel's Lord of hosts, the Creator from the Old Testament, took on flesh. He stepped into human history to live among us for 33 years. There's no one like this Christ, this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords. This baby will go on to be the hero that splits history. Go on to launch a new world where the guilty can have the smile of their Creator instead of the punishment that we deserve. Hebrews puts his mission this way. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And the angel tells them he's over there in Bethlehem right now, wrapped up tight and snug and lying in a manger. There, shepherds, you've got your clue. Now get out there and find him. But this show's not over, right? The news is way too good to be carried by just one heavenly messenger. So thousands of them show up in verse 13. And Luke never gives us the traditional idea of angels flying or army that's shouting the name of the hero who's just won the victory. The spirit realm is all of a sudden ripped open. And look what they're celebrating in verse 14. Because of the birth of this baby, God in heaven will be glorified, and the inhabitants of this planet can have peace on earth. Not the peace of Rome, not the peace of a flimsy ceasefire between their generals, but peace between sinners and the perfect Creator of the universe. The kind of peace the Bible talks about in Romans 5. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe, friends, maybe you've been at war with God. Hear this word from his heavenly messengers this morning. He's not here to make war with you. He's here to make peace. He's sending you terms of peace this morning. You can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Don't assume this is talking about someone else. It's good news of great joy for all people. That includes you, friend. Jesus was born unto you. But that doesn't mean you automatically get him. You have to respond and receive him by faith. Have you done that? I hope you'll make sure before you leave today. Well, so far we've seen some startling things here in this story of the good news of Christmas, but to me, the most amazing thing is yet to come. It's the shepherd's response to the Savior in verses 15 and 20. Look at the reaction that the shepherds have to this news that they've heard in verse 15. No hesitation, no delay. This is top priority for these guys. Can't wait another day. In fact, can't wait for the morning. They're sure not going to wait to hear about it from other people. They're going to go see it for themselves. See, this is how people respond and react when they've got a message from God. Now, maybe if you're a Christmas card, we have one on a jigsaw puzzle. It's very seen, portrayed, very artistically done, glossed over. It's a cozy scene. Our family loves putting these things together, but we love making fun of them too because they look so impossible. They look just like, I don't know, something out of a dream. But have you ever thought what these shepherds would have had to do to get there? See, the angel gives them only the vaguest of details of what to look for. They probably had to go house to house, knocking on strangers' doors in the middle of the night, waking people up and asking them if they happen to have a newborn in their feeding trough. Think about that. Sounds a little crazy. Frankly, it sounds ridiculous. If that happened to most of us, we'd probably be reaching for a weapon, right? Somebody knocking on your door, do you have a baby in your feeding trough? Is there a baby in your bathtub? What would it take to get you to do something in your pursuit of God that seemed a little ridiculous, a little crazy? Some people might consider odd, awkward. Really? Come on, man. Jesus, aren't you too old for this stuff? What's someone your age doing, turning your whole life upside down because of a message from God? Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me, you will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart." Is your discovery of the Savior enough to move you to action this morning? 30 years later, Jesus would put it this way, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Is the promise of Christ's kingdom valuable enough to you? Cost you a piece of your reputation? Is God's forgiveness worth a few cold shoulders? Maybe a lost job or lost relationship? Friends, these shepherds thought so anyway. Difference is they were already used to it. In verse 17, they made known the good news of Christmas. They made it known, as in to the general public, right? You couldn't go into that part of the country and not be aware of this news. A Savior has been born to you in Bethlehem, who is Christ the Lord. Verse 11, this amazes me. This bunch of lowlifes, no outreach plan, no PR strategy, no budget, no education. These guys became God's media team and just went and created a sensation about Christ. And look what happened in verse 18 because of them. People wondered about Christ. Christians, oh, that people would wonder about Jesus because of us in 2024. Maybe people scoffed, maybe people believed. But these shepherds made sure they couldn't claim ignorance. And either way, shepherds' hearts and mouths were full of praise. A Savior had been born to them. They had peace on earth. They had God's goodwill. That's something no poverty, no hardship, no rejection could take away from. Are you tasting the sweetness of this news that a Savior has been offered to you? Where do you find yourself today? Are you drawn to Caesar's throne room? To those places where all the action seems to be, seems so important? I've got to get in that inner circle. Or is your heart among the humble, the undeserving, the needy? You're only going to experience the good news of Christmas in one of those places today. You can't have them both. Maybe you know your need, but maybe what's holding you back is respectability. Reputation keeping you from coming to find Jesus? Fear of what others will think? If you humble yourself, if you admit you've been all wrong, that you've ruined your soul, you need saving? Friends, here's what I'm praying for us this Christmas, that God's Spirit would give us the impulse shepherds, that we'd see the glory of Christ, we'd see our wretched, sinful selves for what we are apart from him, and that we'd leave everything out in that field in the darkness, come desperately seeking Jesus. I don't care who you are this morning or what you've done, what your background is, that's what you need this Christmas. This is the Savior, born to die in our place. In your place, born to rise again by God's power, and born to give us forgiveness and peace with God, if we'll turn away from our sin, if we'll simply believe. Is that you? Is Christmas good news to you today? I pray so. Let's pray. Father, what an amazing thing that you would give us this news. How we need good news today. Lord, we've got enough things to distract us in our world from our wretched spiritual state as sinners, that in those few fleeting moments when we look at our consciences, when they speak to us, when they remind us of our guilt, they remind us of your righteous wrath, they remind us of our separation from you, that we don't know you apart from Christ. In those moments, Father, we realize apart from Jesus, there's no peace. In ourselves, we don't have peace. We can look to the ends of the earth to find it. There's only one place it can be found. same place those shepherds discovered it. So we humble ourselves, we admit our need, and we come to Jesus. But Father, that's here who have never truly responded to the offer that you have given each person, the good news of great joy for all people, that a Savior has been born to them today, who is Christ the Lord. For the first time, would you drive that truth home to them today? Cause them to repent, put all their trust in Jesus. And for the discouraged and weary saint, for whom it's been a long time since they've had great joy and peace on earth, would you speak to their hearts again? Remind them this Christmas Eve morning that there is peace to be found. There is joy because a Savior was born to them. And cause great rejoicing for what we've heard and seen, Father. We pray this in Jesus' precious and beautiful name. Amen.